As said, I'm Dave Sattler, and I'm one of the pastors here. And today we're continuing our series on reaching the heart of our city. As a couple weeks back, Mark Peters preached how the church is kind of like YVR, like an airport where people gather to scatter. We come together to go out. Mission is actually at the very heart of the gospel. So often we separate coming to Jesus from being involved in his mission. Mission isn't just something that the church has cooked up over the years to keep the dear old saints busy. God has wired us all for mission from the very beginning. In fact, God said to Abram, I will bless you and make you a blessing to others. When we say yes to Jesus, it's more than just salvation from sin that we're getting. We're also saying yes to his mission of redeeming lost people and becoming involved in that. In John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus said to his disciples, as the Father has sent me, now I am sending you. I often find myself discouraged about God's mission in the world. Maybe you do too. When I look around me, the world feels like such a dark place. People are so broken, and few seem interested at all in the God that I have come to know and to love. And I think that many of us are tempted to bail on God's mission right there and just to keep our Christianity to ourselves. I know I've felt like that so many times in my life. But the truth is that God is actually and already at work in the lives of people all around us, even when we can't see it. St. Augustine wrote to God in his 4th century prayer in the book Confessions. Maybe you've read it before. He writes this to God. You stir man to take pleasure in praising you, because you have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you. In reality, every person longs for relationship with their Creator, whether they are aware of it or not. And now God's sole plan is to use you and me as a catalyst to connect lost people back to himself. That's God's one and only plan. I stumbled on this way back in my life, even as a preteen. In grade 6, I changed schools and I met a new friend by the name of Kelly Blundell. I barely knew Jesus myself in those days, but through our growing relationship, providentially we ended up on the same soccer team together. And through the Holy Spirit's inspiration, the Lord used me to reach Kelly. A few years later, he gave his life to Jesus. A few years after that, we went off to Bible college together. And today, Kelly's a dentist in Victoria. He and his family have 4 kids, and they're following Jesus. On several occasions over the years, Kelly has thanked me for sharing Jesus with him way back then. It's totally changed my life, he said. What a thrill. What a thrill. This is the most satisfying of all human endeavors when God uses us to impact others. And when we embrace God's mission in our city, our faith becomes more than mere religion. Church attendance and belief in godly principles are given meaning when we are out there in mission. It's our desire for all North Shore Alliance church people to be equipped, actively living out and sharing the Christian story in our city. And I assure you, it will be fun. Not easy, but fun. And today is the first of 3 messages meant to help us translate the gospel in a language that fits our culture today in 2011. Today's is about how the heart of the Christian story is that God, through his Son Jesus Christ, longs to make all things new again. He is on a mission to restore things and people broken by the fall back into deep relationship with him. And that's the only place that all people can find true satisfaction, salvation. For some of us, this will be a stretch as you've learned the gospel in very specific, perhaps entrenched terms. And you're not really open to other terms to talk about the gospel. And I want to pray for an open heart to the Spirit's guidance for all of us today as we embrace the Lord's exciting call to reach our city. I'd like to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 19. My favorite short guy in the Bible. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10, and we're going to read. You can pick it up in the Blue Bibles, page 1630 and 31, if you'd like. This an infamous and famous story of Jesus' interaction with a man by the name of Zacchaeus. Follow along as I read Luke chapter 19, verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So Zacchaeus came down at once and welcomed Jesus gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be a guest of a sinner?" But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to this house, because you are a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." So God, we just want to invite you now to come and speak to us by your word. God, I pray that you would move me out of the way. I pray that you would open our minds and hearts to understand the Christian story, even for ourselves, maybe anew and afresh today. Awaken our desire for you, God. And I pray also, God, that you would maybe fire us up today in new ways for your mission, your exciting mission of being involved in reaching our city for your kingdom glory. Guide this time now, I pray, in your name. Amen. Well, let's weave our way through the story. We begin with a rich man's desire. Zacchaeus had a successful career in a bustling city, the city of Jericho. This was a city that was rich with business opportunity. However, he faced two challenges that day that had him up a tree. First, he was short and couldn't see over the crowds. And secondly, due to his career as a taxman, a.k.a. swindler, he was an extremely unpopular person. No one would have said in the crowd, "Move over, let this little guy have the front so that he can see." Not that anyone does that for me either. I always seem to get stuck behind the Adam DeJongs and Marcus Schmallings and Jim Elsons of the world all the time. What do you think prompted a wealthy businessman to climb a tree to get a glimpse of Jesus that day? I find it interesting that Zacchaeus was willing to risk being seen in a potentially hostile crowd that day of people that he'd likely recently ripped off. He even risked humiliation climbing a tree with the underside of his tunic exposed to those beneath. Not cool for a Jewish man. Why did he do it? Verse 3 says, he wanted to see Jesus. He was a man with a plan, and there's no stopping that. Zacchaeus' burning desire trumped his concern for dignity. He longed to see Jesus, a man that he'd likely heard about but never known or seen before. He was drawn to Jesus. Secondly, we see the Savior's interest. Even when Jesus was only passing through Jericho, he never lost sight of his ministry to people along the way. Zacchaeus had everything a Jewish man could ever wish for. Under Roman rule, he'd been savvy enough to make his millions. He'd probably worked hard for it. Perhaps he had built a big house for himself with a tall fence around it to protect his fortune. But his wealth likely came at a cost. He was probably not well-liked, and he had few friends. For him, there was still something deeply missing, and he knew it. Amidst all the trappings of success, Zacchaeus likely still wondered, "Who am I? Who am I?" That's why he climbed the tree that day, to get a glimpse of Jesus. "Zacchaeus," Jesus said. He even knew this man's name out of the whole crowd. He picked Zacchaeus. Why would Jesus single out a man like him? Here a traitor, an outsider, was being pursued by the God of the universe. In that moment, I believe this little unpopular tax collector's heart leapt. There was gravity, realness in the words of Jesus. For those of you who might hang out with younger people, you know that random, the word random, is one of the great buzzwords of our day. I hear it in my house often. human atrocities in the 20th century, probably along with the somewhat convincing scientific explanation for the origin of our species, have caused many of the coming generations to grow up without a true sense of life's meaning. Life is simply whatever you can make of it. Many believe that today. And in many ways, though full of success, Zacchaeus found much of his life absolutely meaningless that day. And meaning is one of the primary things that Jesus extends to all people. When Jesus steps into the picture, he offers something beyond our random me existence. And this is one of the great points of the Christian story. Jesus gives us something real to hang our hats on. Jesus restores meaning to our lives. Pastor Mark spoke of this man in church history a few months back, but it was so important and it fits the message today. It's important to talk about him again. Father John of Kronstadt in the 19th century Russian society took his truth to the streets. The bulk of his ministry as an Orthodox priest was to the down and out people of society. And often Father John would lovingly declare to his friends living in the gutter the morning after the night before, he would say this to them, "This is beneath your dignity. You were created to house the fullness of God." You see, human value is wrapped up in God's pursuit of all of us as his beloved creations. Jesus longs to live in us. He even invites us right into the heart of his mission. He gives our lives purpose, meaning. Well, not only did Jesus pursue Zacchaeus in the crowd, he went on to invite himself over to his house. This desire for hospitality was an extension of forgiveness and friendship from Jesus to Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus immediately jumped up at the invitation, and this caused quite a kerfuffle in the crowd. In describing the crowd's response, Luke writes what we are all thinking when we read this story. What in the world is Jesus doing with this clown? What's he doing? What was Jesus thinking? Thank you, Lawrence. I love you. Here we see another tenet of the Christian story. Jesus offers intimacy to all people. And intimacy is perhaps the deepest of all human cravings. We seem willing to do almost anything for even a piece of intimacy. Just like Waylon Jennings sang way back when, we are looking for love in all the wrong places. We all long to belong with someone, somewhere. This is wired into the DNA of humanity. And I want you to know today, maybe you've experienced this yourself. In fact, Susie's testimony was right bang on with this. The Christian community has long been used by God to model and minister this kind of intimacy for people throughout history. In the first century, when after the death and resurrection of Jesus and the few disciples started a church, outsiders, the non-elite, the non-religious, the slaves, children, women, even tax collectors found their place with Jesus and the Christian community. This is also the story of our movement too, the Christian and Missionary Alliance. Yes, we've had a global focus, but all along our effort has been to reach the unreached in our cities. In fact, Simpson, not Bart or Homer Simpson, but Albert Benjamin Simpson, the founder of our movement, moved and left a great pastorate in Pennsylvania. 5 services they wanted to go to. He left it all behind and he moved to New York City to reach immigrants and broken people in the 1880s. Students on horseback traveled across Canadian prairies to bring hope to isolated immigrant farmers in the 1920s. They upgraded to the gospel car in the 1930s, and they drove from farm to farm planting churches, and that's how our denomination reached the West. Alma Moore and the Pope Sisters birthed a ministry that would become a safe haven for unreached children in Horseshoe Bay in 1949. And this was the start of North Shore Alliance Church. One of life's biggest questions is this: who's with me? Who's on this journey with me? People need to know that they belong. Imagine the joy in Zacchaeus' heart when Jesus declared, "Buddy, I'm with you today. I'm with you." As John Piper wrote in his book, Desiring God, perhaps you read it, the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. Relationship. We are all created for relationship with our Creator. And we need to remind our friends and neighbors that they belong to Jesus. And how well they sense they belong with us or not, in many ways, will also authenticate or ruin this important message. Finally, we see a changed life and changed lives in this story. This encounter with Jesus actually altered the course of a whole community. A cutthroat businessman was now ready to cheerfully give back more than was necessary. Imagine you were one of the many people that day who got your money back. That would change your life too. The whole ambition of Zacchaeus' life was transformed. With a newfound desire to give, Jesus reoriented Zacchaeus' destiny. For most of my life, we prayed for my dad's brother's salvation. My Australian Uncle Noel, he's pictured here behind me. Many of you have met him. For years and years, decades, we prayed and shared the gospel with him, but nothing seemed to happen. About 10 years ago, my dad decided to invite my uncle on his annual Mexico mission trip. Controversy, a non-Christian on a mission trip. What was my dad thinking? My uncle had had a very successful business career. He was a wealthy and very good man. And the Lord, through mission in Mexico to my uncle, began to melt his hardened heart and heighten his desire for something more. As my uncle met people, as he gave away his time and money to build houses for needy yet joy-filled Christian people, he realized there was something missing in the orientation of his life. And nearly 10 years ago, he gave his life to Jesus. And he's serving the Lord today. I think this was one of my dad's most satisfying life moments. You see, when our lives are about feeding us, there is no satisfaction. What am I living for? Why do I exist? These are the core destiny questions that we all ask. When we meet Jesus, he reorients our destiny and he gives us new, eternal reasons to exist. Well, to land the plane, I have a couple of points that the Lord's laid on my heart for us today. They aren't rocket science, but perhaps in one of these, the Lord might be poking at you or speaking to you about. The first is this, and you know this already. Our city is full of wealthy business people whose hearts ache. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus said, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Lost people matter to Jesus and therefore ought to matter to us. And Jesus longed to associate closely with lost people so that they would come to know the grace of God. Is this too our priority? Or have we lost contact with the Lord and his mission? Earl McManus, who wrote the book Soul Cravings, from which a lot of my message comes, he writes this. The best evidence that you crave destiny is when your soul is never satisfied with the life you have. You can't get enough, make enough, or buy enough to pay it off. Your misery owns you. I believe that there are countless highly successful people wandering around our city right now, dying for a reorientation of their lives. Living the Canadian dream with the high-paying job, the fancy car, the huge house with the man cave is nice. But what they've acquired and what they've become is not enough to satisfy. And you know what? They have no answer to what they crave apart from our loving witness. Do you know that? We must remember that people aren't always as they appear. We can't let appearance lull us into thinking that people are okay in their present state without Christ. They're not. Let us allow the Holy Spirit to woo others to God through us. My Muslim friend said to me this week when we were talking about God, he said this profound thing. He looked me in the eye and he said, "Wow, my God is not like that." He was blown away by God's grace. When I shared with him that our performance, good or bad, can never change God's love toward us and God's pursuit of us, he was drawn in. I could see it in his eyes when he said, "Wow, my God is not like that." Finally, I want to remind us today that the Christian story is primarily good news. Amen. Many of us probably first responded to the gospel out of fear rather than desire. I know that I asked Jesus to be my Savior 37 years ago out of the sheer terror of the thought of going to hell. I became a Christian because I was afraid not to. But I was given little knowledge or experience of the amazing love of God and His desire for a relationship with me, for which I was created. No one talked about it. I'm not saying that Jesus doesn't save us from hell. He does. But today I wish to give you permission to talk about the Christian story in more positive terms, to share it with your friends and neighbors in ways different from what you might think the church expects of you. You don't have to stand on the street corner in Lynn Valley at Mountain Highway and Lynn Valley Road, or Deep Cove down the bottom of Mount Seymour Parkway, or down at Park and Tilford, or out there at Ambleside at the bottom of 15th and yell, "Repent or rot in hell!" In fact, don't do that. Please. The gospel is meant to be good news for those who hear it. 25 years ago, I sat in a Bible college class my first year in Bible college. I sat in a course called Christ and Culture with a teacher by the name of Dr. Ken Badley. I don't remember a thing verbatim from any other class that I took in my 4 years of Bible college. That's sad. But Dr. Badley challenged us with this, my first year of Bible college. He said this: "For your generation, the coming generation, the Christian message of hope and meaning will win the day over the message of sin and judgment of previous generations." I think he's right. Hope and meaning are wrapped up in encounter with Jesus. And Jesus' interaction with Zacchaeus reveals the inherent beauty of the Christian story and its ultimate ability to deal with all human sin and failure. There is tremendous hope in the Christian story. But for far too long, there's been no voice for it in our city. Some of us have stopped talking about Jesus because we don't actually believe that he is good news, or because we've long forgotten who he is and how he wants us to live in relationship with him. I understand the fear of speaking up, but there is so much we have in Jesus that our world desperately needs to see, hear, and experience with us. And God longs through relationship with Jesus and Christian community to satisfy the desires of your friends and neighbors, their hearts for meaning, intimacy, destiny, what all humans crave. And so I want to challenge us to press into Jesus for these ourselves, and also to hit the streets with this message. Let's embody it in how we treat those all around us who are seeking him and don't even know it. The only hope for our city is found in the Christian story. I believe that wholeheartedly. Flowing out of relationship with Jesus comes true meaning for all of life, intimacy with God and others, and a refreshing sense of destiny. Total transformation. This is the Christian story. Good news. No, actually, it's great news. It's the best news. Amen. I'd like to invite the worship team to come and join me as we sing a great song of hope in conclusion.